Let the torch of freedom burn.
You find your way to the intersection of faith and the culture. This is Wall Builders Live, where we're talking about today's hottest topics on policy and faith and the culture, always applying a biblical, historical, and constitutional perspective. So it's not just opinions. We're actually saying, what does the Bible say about this? What does history teach us? And how do we apply the Constitution and its original intent to these particular issues of the day? We're doing that with David Barton. He's America's premier historian and our founder and president here at Wall Builders. Also, Tim Barton with us today, national speaker and pastor. And my name is Rick Green. I'm a former Texas state rep. You can check us out at our website, wallbuilders.com. Find out more about the ministry and more about the different programs that we do. A lot of different things to check out there in terms of pastors' briefings and legislators' conferences, all kinds of great articles as well. Wallbuilderslive.com is our other website, and that has a list of all of our stations, has a recap and a transcript of each of our radio programs over the last few weeks. You can go back and listen or read, and just a lot of great links and information there as well. So we're here with David and Tim, and guys, we've got a topic. We've actually talked about this several times over the last few months because it's one of the major burning issues, and it's immigration, and been looking at that from that biblical, historical, and constitutional perspective, but still very much in the news today.
It is, and now there's a new angle on it. Trump initially did exactly what he said he would in the campaign, and that we've got seven Islamic nations that are known and very deep with terrorists, more so than other nations, and terroristic problems keep coming out of those nations. We see it in the attacks in Europe and elsewhere. And so he said, so we're going to put a ban on those nations till we get higher vetting. We don't want terrorists coming in America, and we're going to do higher vetting on that. And so that's what he put, a ban on those seven nations till we get better.
That's a little narrow-minded to say you don't want terrorists to come in here and kill you and murder and rape and pillage. I mean, that's pretty bigoted of you right there.
Just not being nice, kind of being selfish. I mean, it's like we don't want people to destroy our homes and our communities. I don't get that.
That's not very tolerant and loving. We should be more liberal on this.
Yes, yes.
Talking about that, I mean, I just got a meme from a good friend of ours, Frank Gaffney. He sent it out, and this is his response to that bigoted thing of we shouldn't want terrorists in the nation. He said it takes a special kind of lunatic to think that importing welfare recipients who want to kill us is a good idea. But yeah,
that's
exactly right.
True.
And the other one he said is, so only 1% of Muslims are terrorists? Islam has 1.57 billion adherents, making up 23% of the world population. Only 1% of 1.57 billion is 15.7 million terrorists. So I would think that that's a pretty high number, and you would want to kind of make sure that you're not letting people into the country that want to kill you. I mean, you guys are right. Maybe that is radical.
And that number, I think, is more than the population of some states in the U.S.
Oh, yeah. That number is a lot more. That's
right. You're talking about—
And we've had instances in the U.S. of you know, refugees that have come over and either committed heinous crimes or been a part of a terrorist plot. I mean, we're not making this up. This is a legitimate concern that of the thousands of people that Obama was wanting to flood the nation with, that we should at least screen them and know whether or not they're terrorists.
Yeah, and that makes sense. But then sense doesn't always go with you know, modern thinking and policy. Common sense used to be there. Common sense is now the exception rather than rule in too many areas. If you've been through academia very, very long, you don't have much common sense. You have a lot of indoctrination. And so what's now the new aspect of this policy is that you have World Relief, who has gathered 500 ministers together with them to talk about how uncompassionate it is that we would try to shut these terrorists out or have higher screening for them. Now, here's the new face on it is, all right, now you have ministers that are saying this is the wrong policy. So they have made this into now a religious argument. And so this religious stand that's out there, and we've got Sam Rohr on today, and he's going to deal with that. He's head of the American Pastors Network, has really, really, really great information on this because, again, most people approach this way too shallow, and he's got some good information that'll change it. But here's a couple of things I'll just throw out before we even talk to Sam. Okay, so World Relief has 500 ministers, and they're saying you need to stand with us against this uncompassionate immigration order. There's two problems with this. One, why would World Relief be heading this effort? Well, it could be because in just the last few years, they have taken $276 million from the federal government to resettle refugees in the United States.
Whoa.
That's just a coincidence.
Wait, you're not suggesting they have a financial interest in making sure there's more refugees allowed?
Well, I'm just raising the question. It does seem just like there might be some. And the fact they got 500 ministers, I'm sorry, there's 344,000 senior pastors in America. Now, here's the deal. We know from polling, George Barna has been working on this for a good while, that he calls, you know, 500-600 churches a day and asks them questions. And we know right now that only 28% of American churches or pastors believe the Bible. So you got 72% who reject the Bible, basic Bible teachings. So that means it would be pretty easy to get 500 ministers. And just because they're ministers doesn't mean that they reflect what the Bible says about this issue. And just because they say we're not being compassionate doesn't mean that that's exactly what the Bible says, not by a long shot. And so the whole image of this—
And it's possible, David, that many of those ministers are like many Christians, that just they get kind of a tug at the heartstrings, and they don't really—
That's right.
Investigate what they're talking about here in terms of both public policy and what the Bible actually says about this.
Yeah, jurisdictions. We talked in this program before how that over 200 verses in the Bible address with the poor and helping the poor, but none of them tell the government to help the poor. They all tell the individual or the church or the family to help the poor. Those are jurisdictional lines. Just because I should do it doesn't mean the government should do it. And so that's part of what's at play here. And Sam Rohr has got some great pieces out on this. I was talking with Sam recently. He's got some great letters going out. And we're talking about this issue with these 500 ministers who have signed with World Relief. And so just because they put a new religious face on it, and just because the media likes talking about how religious ministers have come together to oppose Trump, doesn't mean they're biblical or they're right, or that they represent even the majority of ministers, or that World Relief doesn't have its own vested purpose in trying to make this happen. So Sam Rohr, a former state legislator, a great guy, heads a pastor's network, got a great insight on this, on how to respond to this news story.
And he's a guy that's been in both, right? I mean, he's been in government, served as a state representative there in Pennsylvania, very well respected, kind of known as the conscience of the legislature there, and then also in the pulpit, and just a wealth of information and a lot of wisdom from Sam. Looking forward to interviewing him today. Stay with us. He'll be with us right when we return on Wobblers.
This is Tim Barton from Wall Builders with another moment from American history. American patriot Paul Revere rode to alert Americans of the impending arrival of the British, but he also sought patriot leaders Samuel Adams and John Hancock to warn them that the British were seeking their execution. Adams and Hancock were staying with the Reverend Jonas Clark in Lexington. When they asked Pastor Clark if his church was ready for the approaching British, he replied, "I've trained them for this very hour. They will fight and, if need be, die under the shadow of the house of God." Later that morning, 70 men from his church faced several hundred British in the first battle of the War for Independence. As Pastor Clark affirmed, the militia that morning were the same who filled the pews of the church meeting house on the Sunday morning before. The American church was regularly at the forefront of the fight for liberty. For more information on this pastor and other colonial patriots, go to wallbuilders.com.
Welcome back. Thanks for staying with us here on Wall Builders Live. Interesting topic today. A lot of groups are coming together trying to get evangelicals to speak out against Donald Trump's ban on some of the, or not ban on the countries themselves, but at least requiring greater scrutiny before we allow folks in. And wanted to get some thoughts from Pastor Sam Royer. He's actually a former legislator from Pennsylvania, been involved in government and the pulpit both for many, many years, and a great leader in our country. Sam, always good to have you, brother. Thanks for coming on.
Rick, great to be with you today.
Hey, this is this is an attempt, it seems to me, to kind of split evangelicals and make it look like if you're an evangelical, if you're following the Lord, then you have to just let anybody into the country at any time because that's the only way to play nice. How do we respond to the evangelicals that are responding to what the president's doing?
Well, in reality, Rick, I think what we have going on, we have a basic misunderstanding of what the Scripture actually says about duties to what we would call refugees or strangers, biblically, number one. The assumption being made by many who are trying to oppose the president's policies to limit immigration to some who come from terrorist countries or for which there is a large reason to to suspect that there are going to be problems. Put it that way, it's not being done for those for which there is no perceived problem. These are being done for those individuals where there is a high likelihood that crime will be committed or terrorist acts will be committed on our soil.
And because we've seen it already happen, this is just conjecture. We've seen it happen, so we're trying to prevent it from happening in the future or being worse.
Well, Rick, you're totally correct. But there's two things I think here that are at stake. One is that the stranger, the biblical definition of stranger or immigrant, that's not even used in Scripture that way, but stranger, alien, foreigner type thing, are in two categories. There's one who come to do harm. Isaiah 1:7 actually talks about the stranger who comes to do harm. And then other passages will talk about strangers who come to do well. And in our country, our own history and law recognizes that they're in two categories. Some who want to become a part of Americans, assimilate, we've always invited those in. But there have always been those who have wanted to come who would rather subvert, not assimilate, not become a part of our nation. Those individuals, historically, by law, even the 1952 Immigration Act made it very, very clear that individuals of many types and sorts, if they were not going to fit and they would not assimilate, they were not to be allowed in. The other thing, Rick, that's being misunderstood by many who call themselves immigrants and call themselves evangelicals is that there are specific distinctive roles for the purpose of government, those in government, the president and those who are in the executive branch to enforce the law, and those who are maybe within the church and individuals. There are jurisdictional differences laid out by Scripture itself that is absolutely not being understood and is being confused, I think, by many people out there who say we must be driven by compassion because didn't the Lord say go to the Good Samaritan, go and bind up their wounds and make them whole and that kind of thing, and say that responsibility as an individual in our neighbor or the church in its role is the same as government. And it is not. The purpose of government is to enact justice, Romans 13. Praise those who do well, punish those who break the law according to evil, and with that means to protect the law-abiding citizen from those who would break the law or seek to undermine the law and the freedom that is there. The president is doing exactly what he is obligated to do before God, God-given duty, Romans 13, and according to his oath to defend Americans against actions, both domestic and foreign. So, Rick, evangelical leaders who are holding themselves up and saying the compassion ought to overrule the primary function of government is to say that they don't understand what the Word of God says, nor what the law says, nor that the president has an obligation and duty under his oath to do exactly what he's doing. This is an amazing time in which we're living.
What an important jurisdictional distinction that you've made. And of course, we've really gotten away from thinking in terms of jurisdictions or authority and do I have the authority to do this? Is this part my responsibility? We've gotten away from that. That's why everybody runs to whatever level of government and wants every problem solved. And instead of officials saying, well, wait a minute, first question is, do I have authority to even consider trying to solve this, let alone what the solution is? But you've drawn that distinction even better from not just which level of government has that authority, but does government have that authority and that responsibility and that jurisdiction at all, or is this an individual mandate and responsibility, as you've laid out so well, for us as Christians and individuals to help and to serve? It's no different, I guess, than even helping the poor. It's the same thing. I have people tell me all the time, as a Christian, we're supposed to use government to serve the poor, and I'm going, wait a minute, that's not the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate is for you and me to go do it, for our church to do it, not for the government to do it. So you're saying the same thing applies when it comes to taking care of those that are in need in other countries that want to come here and be helped, or us go to them and help them?
Well, absolutely, that is correct. And to take that even one step further, if a President Trump, now President Obama clearly defied his own oath to the Constitution. He disregarded and cared nothing about his obligation to God. Now, Donald Trump, President Trump and those around him are saying, we have an obligation to protect our citizens. They do. That's what their constitutional oath is all about. But there's also this God-given duty. Now, in reality, many of these religious leaders who are holding themselves up and saying, we are the most pious in the group, we are the most Christian-like in our actions because we are being most compassionate to these immigrants, and calling on the president saying, you are not being compassionate, and you are, in essence, really what they're saying is, you are violating your duty and responsibility to God, which is in fact the exact opposite. In reality, if the president, if those in positions of authority, in this case, do not do what they can under the law to protect our nation and citizens from those who, by their own words and mouth, wish to destroy our nation. Islamic jihadists, that is the primary group that's under consideration because they're the ones who are most actively about trying to do this harm. They say this by their teaching. If he did not do what was necessary to do, then harm and death and destruction would come on Americans and American cities across the country. And ultimately, Rick, what would take place is that those who stand now and saying, we are compassionate, we want to help the poor around the world, we want to help the poor here, Rick, they will lose the ability to do so. That is the key thing. If we lose our freedom, and it's just the reason we are commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, to pray for those in authority. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Now, Rick, really, I just ask folks out there, think with me. Why would we not have a quiet life? Well, I can tell you why we wouldn't have a quiet and peaceable life. If you had marauders on the street, no law enforcement stopping them, if you had killers walking around at bay, if you had individuals who felt the liberty under the law because they weren't going to be prosecuted to kill, cut off the heads, destroy churches, any of that type of thing, if that were to happen, Rick, we would not have a quiet and peaceable life.
That's right.
Ask people, put together the functions of what Scripture, that we pray for those in authority, that they execute the sword of justice, Romans 13, carefully against those who would do evil, protecting those who would do well. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, so that we can actually exercise compassion and raise our families and make a living and being able to give money away and to help the poor and the needy. That's God's plan. That's God's plan.
Man, that is such wisdom there, Pastor. Just step back and see the big picture and to not just be, you know, sometimes we get so focused on a specific individual or problem in front of us and don't realize you have to keep the system itself healthy as well and have good principles and policies in place, which is what it sounds like the president is trying to do here, to keep the nation safe, as you're saying, so that individuals and churches can go about making a living, protecting their families, and then having the money to be able to give or the time to be able to go and serve. Just keeping that eye on the prize, on the big picture of protecting the country in general and allowing the system to specifically work. I mean, that's what it seems like we're missing in the debate. So thank you for bringing that wisdom. And I would ask you, what are some good resources that we can tell our listeners about to go study more? Because I have a lot of friends that genuinely struggle with this issue because they are looking at that one person or individual and going, but I want us to help them. And they're not realizing that if you aren't careful, you can bring down the whole system. So what's a good resource to send them to?
Well, you know, tell you what, on the matter of jurisdiction, there are precious few. You've got to go back in history almost. Now, I know that the Wall Builders and where you're a part of has information, and so that's one, and you can talk to people about that. On our website, the AmericanPastorsNetwork.net site, we have articles there. Just bring up and search immigration. There are a number of articles there and things that we've put together that speak to this, and we're actually going to be putting on a very, very in-depth white paper just very shortly here that will have all of these things broken out, researched, indexed, and bring together these various pieces of information, I think, in probably the best fashion that we've seen. We know there's a dearth of information. Ultimately, I say go and read the Bible and read it completely, because really, at the end of the day, the Scripture is what holds the key, not lifting out certain passages, but looking at it in its full context. That's what actually gives the best source of information.
That's great. Excellent. We'll do links today, folks. If you go to wallbuilderslive.com, you can jump right there. We'll have a link for AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Wealth of information on there. Get on their email list as well. Pray for them. Contribute to them. Help them continue the good work that they're doing. Pastor, really appreciate you, man. Thank you for your time today. Thanks for the good work you continue to do out there.
Great to be with you. Thank you, Rick.
Stay with us, folks. We'll be right back with David and Tim Barton.
Hi,
Hi, friends. This is Tim Barton of Wall Builders. This is a time when most Americans don't know much about American history or even Hebrews of the faith. And I know oftentimes for parents, we're trying to find good content for our kids to read. And if you remember back to the Bible, to the book of Hebrews, it has the Faith Hall of Fame where they outline the leaders of faith that had gone before them. Well, this is something that as Americans, we really want to go back and outline some of these heroes, not just of American history, but heroes of Christianity and our faith as well. I want to let you know about some biographical sketches we have available on our website. One is called the Courageous Leaders Collection. And this collection includes people like Abigail Adams, Abraham Lincoln, Francis Scott Key, George Washington Carver, Susanna Wesley, even the Wright brothers. And there's a second collection called Heroes of History. In this collection, you'll read about people like Benjamin Franklin or Christopher Columbus, Daniel Boone, George Washington, Harriet Tubman. Friends, the list goes on and on. This is a great collection for your young person to have and read, and it's a providential view of American and Christian history. This is available at wallbuilders.com. That's www.wallbuilders.com.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us here on Wall Builders Live. Thanks to Pastor Sam Royer for being with us. We'll have links to his website at our website today at wallbuilderslive.com. Back with Tim and David now. And guys, man, he nailed it. I mean, a wealth of information on this subject, both from a biblical perspective and from a policy perspective.
Well, Trump has also done some things that I think is going to help this, because what he has ordered the administration to do is now he wants to start posting how many crimes have been committed by illegals and by those who are here without the screening, et cetera. And I think people will be shocked at the number of violent crimes and other type crimes that are committed by these people because they're not screened. We've not done screening. So all this idea of showing compassion, we have to have compassion. We have to let people in from high terrorist nations without checking to see whether they themselves are terrorists. That's going to go by the way. And numbers are really key here.
Yeah, how about some compassion for the victims of the
violence? That's exactly right. Well, let me take you back to the Bush administration, the Obama administration. For 15 years, we fought what was called Operation Enduring Freedom. That was the war in Afghanistan. It started in 2001 under Bush, and it went all the way to 2014, so 15 years inclusive, counting that period of time. And what CNN did throughout the 8 years of Bush was they kept a scroll running on the bottom of the screen showing how many lives have been lost, how many lives have been lost, and another one lost today, and another one, and they kept it running. And that's part of what, when Obama got there, he said, hey, we're going to end this war. We're going to take care of this. And so they stopped running the scroll. Now, here's the deal. Under Operation Enduring Freedom, the war in Afghanistan, 730 lives were lost under Bush. 1,703 were lost under Obama. 6 years of Obama, 7 years of Bush. Obama has three times as much, and he's the guy that brought the war to an end. And that's what he ran on, campaigned on. And as long as you don't provide numbers and thus create some type of accountability, people go along with that. And I will guarantee you that 99 out of 100 folks today will think that Bush, more people died under Bush in Operation Enduring Freedom than under Obama.
And it was three times as many under Obama.
Three times as many under Obama, but he ended it. He promised that he ran on. He said he was going to end it. So I think that by the Trump administration starting to put out the numbers and the cost of what violent crime is from illegal immigrants or immigrants who have not been screened, it will help change the national debate, because information does that. And media has been very poor at reporting information. They report propaganda and they report their own viewpoint. So we'll see how this turns out. But, you know, Sam was right on this in so many ways. And I love the point he made that, you know, as a result of our compassion, if we follow the silly policy that World Relief and that these 500 ministers are putting out, if you follow that, you actually kill the nation that has the most compassion. What we're doing is we're planting the seeds of our own suicide. In the name of compassion, we let people in who will destroy the nation and prevent us from ever having compassion again, because they won't let the Christian faith be part of what we do in policy. And it's certainly not the Islamic faith that creates compassion across the world and helps others. It's the Christian faith. So it's a great point that in the name of compassion, because we don't understand jurisdictions and because we have a tug at our heart, we're going to do things that will ultimately destroy us if we're not careful.
Yeah, I was really impressed with the way he laid that out. I hadn't been thinking about even that big of a picture, right? I was thinking about, okay, what happens if you have bad policy towards these immigrants and they come in and whatnot? I hadn't thought about, I mean, if we really want to help people, not just here in America, but around the world, you've got to preserve the system. It's like the golden goose story, right? I mean, you've got to preserve what's producing that and producing the finances that are helping people around the world, allowing for ministries. I mean, what is it? It's like, what, 80% of mission work around the world is paid for through Americans.
85% of all resources spent in the world to propagate the gospel of Christ comes out of America.
Wow.
So if they can take America down, Guess what happens to the propagation of Christianity across the world? Now, God will still find another way to do it. I mean, if he has to raise up stones that talk, he'll do that, as Jesus tells us. But why would we, as you said, the golden goose, why would we cut that off?
Well, and it's significant, too, that other nations are identifying the significance of America being undergirded and strengthened in faith. And so now other nations are sending missionaries to America, understanding, you guys, come on, you got to figure this out. How have you lost the gospel message? And really, it's true. If we lose the core values of what makes America special, what makes us different, then it leaves a giant gap in the world. And that, as you mentioned, God's going to fill it. That somebody else is going to come. God is going to accomplish his purposes. It's just that we've been honored to be a part, a significant part of helping expand the gospel or the kingdom of God with the gospel message. And now we're coming to a place that we don't know what the Bible says. Evangelicals are lining up on the wrong side of issues because they don't know what the Bible says. And we really aren't doing what we need to do by knowing the Bible, knowing jurisdictions, knowing the role of government, knowing the role of Christians and individuals in the church. And this is where we just got to get back to knowing what the Bible says.
One of the things we ought to know is that that great command where the Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your body, with all your mind. And what we've got is a bunch of folks here saying, oh, my heart says we ought to have compassion. Well, use your mind, too. That's part of loving God. The Christian faith does not exclude using your mind. And that's part of knowing and studying the Bible is having the mind side of it, not just the heart side of it.
Yeah, no doubt. It actually begins with us. I mean, how many times do we come back to that at the end of a program? It begins with our own education, like you're saying, Tim, about what the Word of God actually says, so that then when a hot topic like this comes up, we're not just going with our emotions. We're actually using reason. We're studying. We know what the Bible says about it, know what history taught us about it, and we know what our Constitution here in this country says about it and what those proper jurisdictions are, what level of government, or even if it's supposed to be government. Might need to be the church, might need to be the individual, should be engaging and helping at that level. So let's get educated, folks. That's why you listen to Wall Builders Live, and we're glad you did today. Thanks for listening to Wall Builders Live.
We stand undivided.